Jesus said that when he returns to earth, will he even find faith? That's the question before us as we listen to Mike McIntosh.
And that is actually some people's lives over the centuries. They looked religious. They looked like Christians. They talked like a Christian, but they didn't live like a Christian. They're like a fig tree that's all fixed up, but when you get close to it, you're not going to receive anything that'll take away your spiritual hunger or your spiritual thirst. And this is a sign of the times, too. This would be the people that deny the power of God.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
One of the great things that separate the true and living God from the false idols of man is that the Creator of the universe wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. Welcome to this Thursday edition of Chapter and Verse Radio with Pastor and Teacher Mike McIntosh. As we forge ahead with our series in the Book of Mark, we find ourselves in Chapter 11. Jesus has made his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And upon his entering the temple on the next day, the religious leaders of the time began to question the authority of Jesus. Let's pick up our study now as Mike shares with us from the Gospel of Mark.
And that is actually some people's lives over the centuries. They looked religious. They looked like Christians. They talked like a Christian, but they didn't live like a Christian. They're like a fig tree that's all fixed up. But when you get close to it, you're not going to receive anything that'll take away your spiritual hunger or your spiritual thirst. And this is a sign of the times, too. This would be the people that would deny the power of God. Paul, speaking to Timothy, said that they would not endure sound doctrine. Not just doctrine, because churches are being taught all sorts of false doctrine and receiving it and enjoying it because either it's a very clever communicator or very good music. Whatever it is, it's drawing the people to hear. They're being deceived. A form of godliness, but denying the power. And the power is that of the person of the Holy Spirit that can lead you and guide you into all truth. And that's what Jesus said before he departed. It is expedient for me to go. But I would have stopped and said, no, Jesus, it's not expedient for you to go. We need you right here, right now. No, he said, it's good that I go and I go quickly because after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will come. And his job would be that he'd lead you and guide you into all truth. So he's very necessary in our lives. And as we mentioned last Sunday night, chapter 1 of the book of Acts, it says, after this, after his resurrection, he spoke to the prophets through the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus is in heaven and he wants to speak to you, he'll do it through his word. If he could have done it then, he'd do it 2,000 years later. That's why it's so important you're reading the word every day, that you're getting strong, very strong, healthy, really healthy. So I want to encourage you, do the word. So in verses 12 through 14, we see this fig tree is actually withered, and it's out of season. When you're out of season, you're out of touch. When you're out of touch, you're out of season. It's not right. And that key little word there, he said, perhaps, nothing but leaves. It was not the season for fig trees. So what really took place here? Deception. And the first remark from Jesus in Matthew 24, when the disciples said, tell us, when will these things happen? The stones, one by one, dismantled from the temple. And then the second part of that question was actually another question. What will be the sign of the end of the world? And then the third one that was wrapped up in, and the sign of your coming. Because he had just told them, don't look at this, it's man's building. But we know that the year 70 AD, that Caesar told Titus, the Roman general, to just level everyone in Jerusalem. And when the city was set fire, the gold that was around the temple started melting, going between those blocks. And those blocks are about 100 tons, some of them. Huge, huge. In fact, in those days, when the Western Wall was built, and which you see the pictures of Jerusalem and the people praying, when that was built, there were not any cranes. In fact, I was told on our last journey there that there is not a crane strong enough in the world today to lift up one of those blocks, let alone place them within a credit card width of one another. Something fantastic went on that we have no idea. These people are much more intelligent than we give them. But think of this. It's called revisionism. If you were to turn around in 10 years from now and you look something up, you would find that it's been redacted. Somebody has gone on and changed things around us. The little people that are in this line behind us, they're going to grow up thinking it's okay to have three bathrooms, one for a man and one for a woman and then one for whatever you want to be. And you would say, no, that's not true. But the children will grow up thinking all the perversion and all the evil and all the lawlessness, that it's just how things are since before our fathers grew up. Now, I saw a headline on a news channel. It said, Portland in chaos. That's where I was born, where I was raised, where I was running out of town when I was 21 years old. And one of our children, grandchildren, are there going to school, which I beg that they wouldn't. But it showed all the rioting going on and the disrespect of police officers. And it's just a lot of left-wing agitators put together by community organizers. A community organizer is one with a doctrine that they manipulate the community to get them to believe the lie rather than the truth and then to be violent about it. Orange County was full of it in the 1960s. Every campus was having its issues, flags being pulled down, burned to the ground. And we watched that. And I knew the leaders of the Students for a Democratic Society. My brother happened to have been one. And they were all for the tear the flag down. And so when at Orange Coast College I was going there, I would be the one say, hey, let's get a new flag. I want to tell you about that guy over there. He's the director of Orange County, and he's a full-fledged communist, and he carries a card in his wallet. You can see it right now. He looks like a student, hippie with long hair, but he's a professional agitator and community organizer, if you get the drift. And organizers, community organizers, for negative, not for good. So Jesus is showing us some things here about deception. Israel was deceiving the whole world because Israel was to be the apple of God's eye, and people should be able to come to know God through his people. It's also a foreshadowing of the Christian community, that if you've seen, like in the town of Antioch, the first time that the word Christian was ever spoken was in the town of Antioch when they saw the real Christians. And the word Christian means like Christ-like or a little Christ. Otherwise, if you're trying to describe the people in Antioch, that you've seen Jesus if you've seen them. That's literally how pure and innocent and raw Christianity was. These people are like that carpenter that has come out of Nazareth. Somebody shouts out in the crowd, can any good thing come from Nazareth? And we see that, oh my goodness, am I a little Christ? Do people look at me and say, boy, that must be what Jesus is like. That couple's marriage is so strong. And they're little Christ. They're Christians. And probably on a scale of 1 to 10, we have fallen as a people group And it's sad. I think I mentioned to you when I was my first trip to northern Iraq, the Secretary General of the Parliament, as we're sitting with him and 10% of the Parliament who are over Christianity, the Christians and minority religions. He said, "How many Christians do you think we have in Iraq in 2015? I said, "I don't know that number. I apologize." He said, "Well, before ISIS, 2-3 years earlier, we had 1,800,000 Christians in Iraq." I said, "Wow. How many do you think we have today, Mike?" I had no clue. I took a stab in the dark. I said, 1,700,000? And all the members of Parliament that were there turned and looked at each other and shook their heads. He said, "No, sir, we have less than 300,000 Christians alive. We are missing 1,500,000 Christians in the last 2.5 years. And we want to know why America didn't stand up." Well, I think I was being honest telling them, we didn't know. Nobody told us. We were not informed that this was called genocide specifically against our family. So that was a shocker. So deception. Jesus said, "Don't worry about the stones. Don't worry about that. That's going to take place on its own. Sign of your coming and the end of the age. How will we begin to know?" The first words out of his mouth, "Take heed," which is your teacher saying, "This is going to be on the test on Friday. Write it down. Take heed that no man deceives you." That deception would be the number one thing to watch out for in the last days before the taking of the church. And this fig tree was a deceiver. And Israel not living up to its full potential, a deceiver. The body of Christ allowing every wind of doctrine to blow through her without righteous people standing up and saying, "We want Jesus Christ and Him only. We don't want anything else added to it." So you and I are a remnant of something that was really powerful in our country at one time. And now it's disrespected and despised. And we are becoming that minority. And God forbid, but if somebody were to say to one of your children or their children, "How many Christians do you think there are in America today?" We have 100 million missing in action. So it's you and me, it's not other people. And the Lord does not like deception at all. So He warned us. When you read Jeremiah, they called him the weeping prophet. His second book was the Lamentations, because he literally was a crybaby. This guy had such a broken heart. God said, "They are going to listen, but they won't hear." So you give the message, and you're done with me. You've done what you've been made and designed to do. What they do with that message is between them and me. So all you have to do is be obedient to what it is God has given you. And it may be that loving your children and your wife or your husband, providing an income, making sure they always have access to a doctor, they have access to education, they have access to anything to make them a better human being and a stronger person in a dark world. That could be your entire calling. John Wesley, his wife was Susanna. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, they had 7 children. And they lived in a very, very small home. And she had all those children, and John's out riding horseback as an itinerant preacher throughout England. And whenever the kids saw her take her apron and put it over her head, everybody stopped what they're doing, because that meant mom is having a devotion with the Lord Jesus right now. Is that not cool? Their house was so small, she couldn't go into the den or the guest room. She'd just stand wherever she was and put her apron over her head. How often do you put the apron over your head? That's so important for us in these days, that we get stronger and stronger inside, and we take that time, and we appreciate that time. And as one of the musicians, as we were praying, thanked the Lord, he spoke about passion in his prayer, and the roots being that which you are willing to die for. I have never read that before anywhere. Passion. It's whatever you are willing to die for. You've heard people say for years, and you have, oh, to die for that car. Oh, to die for that location. To die. But in reality, the gospel should be the passion. The love for God should be the passion that you're willing to lay your life down and let him work through you. A real living relationship with a real living God. So this out of touch and out of season fig tree was very sad to see. Now the next movement, when he is hungry, he went through that one. Now it says that, so they came to Jerusalem in verse 15. Jesus went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. He wouldn't allow anyone to carry their wares through the temple. Now that is awesome. But if you just take that backwards, he wouldn't allow anybody to sell doves in the temple. He wouldn't allow money changers to be in the temple. And he was not letting anybody show their merchandise in the temple. Why? Because many think that greed is godliness, that the more you have, the better you are. But this isn't true. That's a strong word. He began to drive out those who bought and sold. It's about money. He overturned the tables of the money changers. It was a family business. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. You probably are. The high priest, his family, they all made money off of their religion. And in this case, you had to have a treasury coin. You couldn't put a Gentile coin from Rome or Libya or some other country. You had to have the right coin. And those tables were set up during the holidays that you would come to it and exchange your coin, and then there would be a percentage paid to the coin changer. And that was the priesthood. They're rotten to the core. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now they just asked him a question. And they answered truthfully. They said, we don't know. But it shows you that their hearts weren't connected with God. They had a form of the robes and their head coverings and their sandals and their scrolls. And they looked very religious. But you and me, the two of us, we're in a problem here. They don't love us. They don't care about us. They're taking advantage of us and then oppressing us because they definitely know more than you and I do. And you love the Lord and you're crying out to the Lord. It's an amazing thing. I was with a group of people this week back in Florida. And I asked if some of these people would mind praying. And one lady that I had spent some time talking to about the issues in her life, she said, that was the first time in my entire life that I've ever prayed out loud. Ever. But I just feel that he's real here. And I don't want to be afraid to pray out loud. Her life has changed. Her problems, the reason she is there, that wasn't as important as 2 days earlier. And whatever you're burdened with should not be more important than the great Lord of all lords. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial. totally opposite of what's going on in this generation. It's all selfishness. Let him pick up his cross daily and follow after me. So following the Lord is bigger than any problem, be it physical, mental, or spiritually. He is bigger than everything, and that should be our focus. Him. Jesus and him crucified. So he goes in, and I've heard people say, I'd never believe in Jesus because he's violent. And then you get into the debate and say, okay, tell me one time he's violent. And then they go to this scene. But this is not violence. This is righteous indignation. And most people are floored when they see anybody stand up and resist the status quo with righteous indignation. It is rightful indignation and anger for injustices that have been committed, and especially injustices that have been committed in his name. And that's why last week we talked about, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And except you become like a little child, there's no way you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, they were saying, get the little kids out of here. And Jesus would say, you guys are really out of touch, sort of like this fig tree you're going to meet in a couple of days. Have a form to it. You're out of touch. You're out of season. You'll never deceive anybody again. So as the group starts moving in, he drives them out. He takes care of the family business, the percentage that they're gaining from money, and those who sold doves. Now, why doves? Why didn't say goats or sheep or cattle? Because you remember that when Joseph and Mary went to dedicate the Lord Jesus, little baby Jesus, 8 days old, to be circumcised and for the priest to bless him, you were to bring your offering. And they brought, I believe it was 2 turtle doves. When you go back into the Old Testament with Moses, the turtle doves are what poor people could give. And God would accept it. That everybody can come to the altar. And the least expensive sacrifice. Now, if you're a wealthy person or middle class person, they probably wouldn't have let you buy the turtle doves. But the fact that Jesus says, and those that sold doves, tells you how poor Mary and Joseph were. And in that poverty is what God allowed to surround Jesus as he grew up. So he would truly be a son of man, but truly son of God, because he understands you. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that dwelt word literally means he pitched his tent. We're a camp of Homo sapiens. We're humans. And he came down in this form, went through the birth canal. And he pitched his tent. He drove the pegs into the ground. I'm staying in this neighborhood for you. And he tied him up. He went to the other side. He said, I'm one of you. God has sent me, but I am one of you. My mother, Mary. My father, Joseph. I'm one of you. You need to really grasp that. Because this is what gave him the authority and the power to say in his last words on the cross, Father, I'm one with you. Forgive them. After 33 years of living amongst them, your people and the Gentiles, in an oppressive government era, I understand they're simply ignorant. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing.
On that thought from Pastor Mike, we're going to need to pause and hear the conclusion to his message, We Should Have Known Better, from chapter 11 of our series in the Gospel of Mark. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, so we're devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know that daily schedules can prevent you from hearing all of each day's message here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this study online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. Now, before we end our time together, if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. Again, to give your financial support, drop us a line at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Be with us next time for more from the Gospel of Mark. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.